And if you notice that, a lot of Jesus' lyrics are the Word. Speaking of the Word, my wife got me a new Bible for my birthday. It's got my initials on it. New King James. I feel prompted to go down this road about the Word. Do we really believe the Word and everything that's in it and all the promises and all the stories about Jesus? Maybe believe isn't the right word. Maybe have we really considered the Word? I don't mean consider as in try and make a decision about it, because I think as soon as we ask Jesus to come into our heart and we become saved, there becomes a natural belief in our spirit, and there's a natural grace to have an ease to learn the Word. But have we really considered it? Have you sat down and, sometimes I can read stuff and I'll read a whole page, and if you had asked me what I just read, I wouldn't be able to tell you, because I'm just reading words. But if you consider the Word, if you really open up a concordance and look up what words mean that you don't know, if you get out a map and look at where places are that the Bible's talking about, it brings a new level of understanding to it. I'll be honest tonight, probably up until 4 years ago, I never read the Word all that much. I grew up in the church. I had a general knowledge of what was in it, but I hadn't considered it. And that's what I want to challenge you guys to tonight, is to consider the Word and what's in it. I absolutely see so clearly now what the Orphans talk about with, if when you're brought up and you're taught, Santa Claus, Easter Bunny, Tooth Fairy, and if you're raised in the church, well, you're going to Sunday school at the same time, Jesus comes into the mix, all the Bible stories, you find out one day that all the stuff about Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny isn't true. It's easy maybe to subconsciously put that all on the same level now. Sunday school, you're taught about stories in the Bible via oftentimes comics, cartoons. And when I see comics, cartoons, I automatically think that it's not real. This book is a documentary. It's a personal accounts of people and what they saw. Personal accounts of what people heard Jesus say. This is not some story, some fable, or tale. Have you considered the Word? Even if everything that was in here was captured on video, say it happened today and we had the technology for it, some of us still wouldn't believe it because we're skeptics. I'm a big skeptic too. Oftentimes it's my job to be a skeptic. But you just have to grab a hold of it and believe it for yourself. Don't disregard what's in here just because you weren't there when it happened. I went to Israel in March. All these places that they talk about are really out there. You can physically stand in the Garden of Gethsemane. You can stand on either the sites they think that Christ was crucified and laid in a tomb. These are real places. Go online, look up, see the pictures. And, I think everybody needs to go to Israel at least once in their life to see everything that's there, to have an appreciation for what's in here. Thank you, Jesus. I spent a lot of time driving for work, and I found a great way to redeem that time. You can download on your MP3 or CDs free off the internet the Bible. And it creates a whole new experience when you start your day driving to work, hearing the Word. It gets in you. When you get to work and something goes wrong, You're not quick to react in an angry way. You've heard the word. Your spirit's been opened. If you want a close relationship with God, the only way you're going to do that is through this. I know it's harped on all the time in this house, but I can't help but do it too, because if you don't read this, there's no possible way to get to know God. There's no possible way to know all the promises he has for you, all the things you have access to. And there's no way to have any true conviction about your faith. If you don't know what's in here, you will have little conviction about your faith. I think that's a huge problem for my generation, the ones coming up. You know, I know Tim was selling knives recently. If Tim doesn't have conviction about the knives he's selling, if he doesn't really believe in them, who's going to buy them? Not that we necessarily sell the gospel to people, but in a way we do. You have to be convicted about it, otherwise no one's going to take you seriously. And I think there's a real spirit of mediocrity that's going on in the world right now. Another word for it's apathy, being in the middle, being on the fence, lukewarmness. On the radio a couple weeks ago, I heard a news report that in Canada, I don't know if it's a professional league or an amateur league, but if you win a soccer game by more than 5 goals, your team loses the game. That hit me. How does that make any sense? You're going to be punished for winning too much. I've heard the same thing in Little League, especially in the New England area. They're not even keeping score. Everybody just gets a participation trophy. Because you want to hurt anyone's feelings. You want everybody to be on the same level. I don't know about you, but this whole book talks about how we win and how we're going to win a lot. For goodness sake, we played volleyball at Ara Crumb's graduation party a few weeks ago. Just a casual game of volleyball. About 10 minutes of volleying the ball back and forth. Before we're like, what are we doing? Are we going to play a game here? We're just going to hit it around. And that's what I'm talking about. We win. The end of the book says so. So don't try to be mediocre in the middle. Jesus wants us to have a spirit of excellence. Jesus was excellent at what he did. Think about it. When he went around doing his miracles, do you think he just open one eye if someone was blind? He said, that's all I can do today. Sorry, just one eye. If someone was deaf, you think he just opened up one of their ears? He opened up both. If he was going to raise someone from the dead, you think he just raised them to some sort of semi-consciousness? No, he did it all the way, or he didn't do it at all. And I preached this to myself before I preached to anyone else. If we're going to do this Christian walk, if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to do it all the way, or we're not going to do it at all. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. He's saying, whatever you do on this earth, do it with excellence. Do it with everything you can. Do it unto the Lord, because where we're going, to heaven with Jesus, I don't think there's all that much work to do. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 6. So we urge Titus that he has begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound is another word for excel, which is part of excellence. As you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Jesus is calling us to excel in everything, in your job, in your ministry, in your relationships. Another, I guess, product of mediocrity is this concept of relativism. And here's a great definition of it. Everyone's opinion is as good as everyone else's, and nobody has the right to assume absolute truth about matters pertaining to life. Trying to put everybody on the same level, saying that Hinduism is the same as Christianity, same as Islam. There's many gods out there. They're all equal. Wrong. You have to get ready to be able to call people out on this stuff because it's what's going to come through. I told this to the youth group a few weeks ago. You can kind of see the writing on the wall of what's coming. And another reason you need to know the word is there may come a day in the future that it'll be illegal to have this. I don't think that's that far-fetched. It might take a while to get to America, but other countries it already is. We can't be on the fence. We can't be aiming for the middle. We have to aim for the top, the high and mountain. We have to be leaders instead of trying to be just a pack of the group, just one of the group. Revelation 3:15-17. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus doesn't want us on the fence. He says he'd rather have us be cold than on the fence. Because warmness, lukewarmness, he wants to purge. He wants to vomit. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty clear to me. Whenever you vomit something up, you get it out of your system. If you're going to be on the fence, Jesus wants to get you out of his system. Another product of mediocrity is complacency. Just doing the same thing, going through the motions. In my line of work, complacency is the one thing that will get you killed. If you don't know, I'm a police officer. And it's not a certain situation. Certainly some situations are more dangerous than others, but it's a mindset that will get you killed out there. Complacency. You often deal with the same people over and over again with the same problems, and you get laxed. You get accustomed to dealing with them. You think you know how they're going to react all the time. And then, boom, they do something you're not expecting, and you're not ready. You're not prepared. We can't treat Jesus coming to the church with complacency. If it becomes just a routine, then do whatever it takes before you come in this building, before you're about to go out and evangelize. Get your mind right. Don't take anything lightly, because you don't know when your breakthrough is going to come. You don't know when you're going to break through to somebody else. Colossians 3:1-3. If you were raised with Christ, if your flesh died and you rose again with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden in Christ with God. We've got to set our mind on things above, and not things of the world. I know Pastor Vaughn often says to us younger people, you know, consider what you're going to do for God when you have the next 70 or 80 years to serve him. Consider what you're going to do. Well, how about this? What if we don't have that much time left here? What if we don't have 70 to 80 years left? Think about it. Overland Missions is going to India in the fall. Who knows where else they're going to be in the next 5-10 years? This whole thing could be wrapped up in 20-25 years. We don't know. No one knows the day or the time he's going to come back. when you get a revelation that tomorrow's not promised, that we don't know when he's coming back, you tend to live life differently. I saw a license plate frame the other day that said, "Warning, in case of rapture, this vehicle will be unmanned." And that's the reality. We have to be ready. Let's think about it this way. Time isn't linear. It's not on a line. It's actually more circular. That's why a clock goes in a circle, because there's no real beginning or end. But for the sake of illustration, let's say that time is on a line. Let's say at this end is about 4,000 years B.C., creation. We'll say here's about 30 A.D. when Christ was crucified and resurrected. And then this other wall is the present day. So that's roughly a little more than 6,000 years. Now, if we also put into perspective that beyond our starting point, the line goes out forever and ever and ever. And at this end, the line goes out forever and ever and ever. Because it's eternal. We're living in eternity as well. When you think of it that way, each of us who might live here on earth, you know, say 75 years, that's got to be like less than a hair on that line. It's got to be microscopic. When you think about it that way, your spirit gets an urgency. You should feel an urgency in your spirit that there's not time left. There's not as much time left as you might think. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3. I'll just start at 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle in both which I stir up your minds by the way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which now are preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And listen to this part especially. Verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not unwilling that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1,000 years on earth is like one day in eternity. It's hard to have any concept of what that is. That people in eternity, Jesus has no distinction between 1,000 years and one day, that they're the same. So he's not sitting up there waiting for us to get this thing all figured out. He wants us to preach the gospel into all the world so that none should perish. He's not on the same clock that we are. He's not, you know, twiddling his thumbs waiting, saying, come on guys, get the work done. Tell everybody, tell all the nations. He has no concept of time the way we do. When we went to Israel, we were up on a hilltop, a mountaintop, and you could look out and see the Gidron Valley, the place where Jesus is going to return and walk through on his way back to Jerusalem. And that's the place where they said that thousands, millions of people are going to be slaughtered. People who haven't believed in him. And when you look out on that valley and see that, and just try to imagine the scene that that would be, it'll change the way you do things. Because I don't want anyone to perish. I wouldn't wish that upon my worst enemy, that they'd be stuck in that valley. When you get this revelation of what eternity is, you realize that everything on this earth is temporary. Nothing at all is permanent. Every single thing is temporary. Your house, it's all going to be gone. Your cars, it's all going to be gone. Everything we've built up on this earth, all the roadways, all the infrastructure we've built up, it's all going to be done with. And when you truly get the revelation that this is all temporary, you live your life a different way. Relationships become important. People become important. Saving people becomes important. Like I said, I preach this to myself before anyone else. Thank you, Jesus.